Good morning, New Life. Good morning, good morning. Happy Sunday. Welcome to church this morning. So happy to have you here. My name is Greg. I am your official welcomer this morning. if you are, let me not forget some stuff. First of all, welcome to those of you online. Welcome to you, of course, here in the sanctuary. Welcome to you in the patio as well. First, second, third timers, or even any timers, and you have not gotten to know us a little bit better, please come out to our Connection Central booth that we have in the lobby, and we have one out in the patio as well. Speaking of the patio, today is First Sunday, and all of the treats out in the patio this morning are baked by select members of the church here. So, enjoy those for the First Sunday this morning. What else am I forgetting? All of a sudden I'm hitting a panic. This morning, I have a lot of moments. Okay, last night, my wife and I went to Grover Beach Night Out with Grover Beach, that Grover Beach PD put on. Shout out to Chief Jim Monroe. They had a drone show that was really, really cool. I've never seen one in person before. I've seen them on TV. So as you stand and get ready to worship this morning, tell people next to you whether you've been to a drone show or not. Have a good Sunday.
As we begin worship this morning, I wanted to introduce a song that we're doing for the first time. It's called The One Who Saves. And some lines from that song read, "All praise to the one who is holy. How great is the power of your blood. You've done more than I could imagine. How worthy you are." And the part that keeps sticking out to me is, "How great is the power of your blood." And as I was praying about this direction and what I wanted to speak on, Ephesians 2:13 came to my heart, and it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ." And in reading this, I'm just reminded of what an honor it is to serve a God who has washed us clean and who has brought us near because of his blood. So I know this song is new, and you guys might not know the words, but my prayer would be that our hearts would be open to receive what God is going to do this morning. Would we be reminded of the power of his blood that has set us free? And may we pour out our utmost praise to the one who saves.
is the love of Jesus.
As we continue in worship this morning, I just want to remind us that worship does not always look like standing. It does not always look like sitting. So we would invite you to raise your hands if that's where the Holy Spirit is moving you, to come forward, to sit at your seats, to kneel at the altars, and just allow Him to speak to your hearts this morning.
Create.
a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go.
Focused. Allow the the Holy Spirit to move as He is right now. Don't stop anything that's happening. We run to the Father because we need Him. We are in His presence right now because we need His love, His grace, His encouragement, and His will in our lives. Father, you know why we're here. You are moving in this room. And we surrender, Lord, who we are to you right now. The things on our minds, the things that weigh us down, the burdens that we thought we needed to carry alone. And this morning we realize and are reminded, you are always with us. We are not alone. We just need to run into your presence. We need to lay it at your feet. We need to call out to you and remind ourselves that you are the Father, the one true God, the mighty Father who sees his children and is pouring out his love, his grace, his mercy, his healing, his hope. Father, we give you our thoughts, we give you our hearts, we give you our marriages, we give you our families, we give you our loneliness, we give you our hurts and our fears. We thank you that you don't leave us alone. We thank you that you never abandon us and you will never leave us. And we thank you even more, Lord, that your will is greater than our heart's desire. And what we want is for your will to be done and for our will to move aside and make more room for you. So, Father, we give ourselves to you. May this entire morning, this entire day, this entire week be about being the people you've called us to be in this moment and your word and your presence in our lives. Shape us, Lord. We are here. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So right now I'm going to ask the ushers to come forward to receive our tithes and offerings. I just want to remind us that this is a time that we continue to worship the Lord, that we continue to remind ourselves that we are trusting him not just with our worship and our words, but with our actions and putting our trust in that what his will for our church, for our community, for the people in this world is greater than the things that we think of. So as the baskets go around, I want us to not leave this moment. I know worship is one of those times where a lot of us, we have more feelings, more expression. We feel connected to the Lord. But it's almost like we kind of turn it off and we're like, oh, we're on to the next thing. I want to challenge us this morning to continue to have a mindset, to continue to have a heart and a posture that says, Lord, more of you and less of me. That we are running to you by sitting here and listening to his word this morning. That we are running to you and we are surrendering our lives, our burdens, our things to be more and more like Jesus. Now, I know we have a lot that goes on here at New Life Church that you can be a part of and join. And if you didn't get a bulletin, I will challenge you to grab one so you know what's going on here at New Life. But I also know that there's a few things going on that probably need to be highlighted, because when we talk about running to the Father, we're running to him, but we also need other people to support us and help us. So this morning, I just want to highlight that we have a support group that is for divorce care. So if you're going through a divorce, you've been in a divorce, you have experienced that, we invite you to come and learn about the love of Jesus in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that change, in the midst of something that you might not have signed up for, to remind you that you are loved, that God sees you, and that just because you have the title or the name or the experience of divorce in your life, he wants to remind you that you are a child of God and that is not who you are. And then we have grief support. Let's talk to people in between services today. People are going through it. We're losing people. Our loved ones, the people who have supported us, the people who have been there for us. And what we need sometimes is to run to the Father, and we also need a group of people who will wrap themselves around us and pray for us and who have gone through the same thing to remind us that though we feel the loss, God has so much joy, so much hope, and so much challenge and change to bring through these experiences. So I want to encourage you, if one of those two things don't fit you, that's okay. Here at New Life, we have a million things that we offer, and then we can also point you to places if you need more support outside that we can point you to in the community. But here's where I want to go with this morning. You came here for a reason. Do you know what that reason was? What's your expectation this morning? I think of that because Pastor Phil's passage this morning made me start thinking about not just the people in the story, but us, when we come and we read the scripture, and do we find ourselves in a place that's very similar to what he's going to preach on this morning. In Isaiah 64, it reads this: "Oh, that you would burst from the heaven and come down. How the mountains would quake in your presence. As fire causes wood to burn and water to boil, your coming would make the nations tremble. Then your enemies would learn the reason for your fame. When you came down long ago, you did awesome deeds beyond our highest expectations. And oh, how the mountains quaked. For since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him." We are waiting on him this morning, not just in worship, but in this message. And I want to pray for Phil, wherever he went. Because, you know, it takes a lot to balance your family, to balance studying the Word of God, to be obedient and faithful to all of the things that you have, and then to be obedient to a place where you're willing to come up here and preach the Word of God and say, "God, use me and all that I've studied." And then on top of that, want God to do more than what we studied because we know he's greater than what we understand. And so this morning, I'm gonna lift up Phil because I know he has a lot of things going on, but I also know his heart. All he wants is for us to be children of God and to understand what Jesus has done for us this morning. And so will you reach out your arm as we just pray for Phil this morning? Lord, I lift up Philip. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, would move through him, speak through him, comfort him, excite him. Not for the benefit of just Philip, Lord, but for us as your people to understand that you are right here, right now, moving, and we need more of you and less of this world and more of the truth, and to be challenged on a regular basis, Lord, that we need to come running to you. So, Father, this morning we are here expectant. We are expectant for you to move, and we want to push aside why we came here and only be about your will. Father, move through Philip. May he experience you in a way he's never experienced before. May you use the study, but may you also show yourself in a way that there isn't a person here this morning that doesn't meet you, know you, and 100% call you Lord. And so we give you Philip this morning. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's see here. Where do I want to go? I got 35 minutes with you. All right, I'm out. God bless. Short and sweet. You'll never get short and sweet from me. Come on. Nah, I'm kidding. That's false. You can sometimes. All right, go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're looking at a story from a prophet named Elisha and a commander named Naaman. As you're turning there, the scripture will be on the screen. But if you have not gotten one of these summer bucket list bookmarks, I highly encourage you to get one of these. I have been, as we've gone through this series called Oldies, looking at some of the timeless tracks and revisiting some of the stories of the scriptures of the Old Testament. I've been checking them off every week. So after today, we have two more weeks of this series, just so you know. We're going 1 Samuel 17 next week, and then Daniel 6 is where we're wrapping up. But then there's some stuff on the back that you can partake in just to keep you active this summer, right? Which I know summer is about to end. Oh, man. Students, we're about to go back to school. It's crazy. But if you're able, I want you to go ahead and stand as we're going to read 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 19. And the scripture reads this: "The king of Syria, or Aram, had great admiration for Naaman, the commander of his army, because through him, the Lord had given Aram great victories. But though Naaman was a mighty warrior, he suffered from leprosy. At this time, Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel, and among their captives was a young girl who had been given to Naaman's wife as a maid. One day, the girl said to her mistress, "Man, I wish my master would go to see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of leprosy." So Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. "Go visit the prophet," the king of Aram said to him. "I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel." So Naaman started out carrying as gifts 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter to the king of Israel said this: "With this letter, I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, "This man sends me a leper to heal? Am I God that I can give life and take it away? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me." But when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to him: "Why are you upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel." Verse 9, so Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. But Elisha sent a messenger out to him with this message, very simple: "Go and wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy." But Naaman became angry and stalked away. I thought he would certainly come out to meet me," he said. "I expected him to wave his hand over the leprosy and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and heal me. Aren't the rivers in Damascus and Abana and far better than any other rivers here in Israel? Why should I wash in them and be healed?" So Naaman turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13, but his officers tried to reason with Naaman and said, "Sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you have done it? So you should certainly obey him when he says simply, 'Go and wash and be cured.'" So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child's, and he was healed. Then Naaman and his entire party went back to find the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except here in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." But Elisha replied, As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts." And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. Then Naaman said, "All right, but please allow me to load 2 of my mules with earth from this place, and I will take it back home with me. From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other God except the Lord. However, may the Lord pardon me or forgive me in this one thing. When my master, the king, goes into the temple of our God to worship there and then leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon or forgive me when I bow too. Go in peace. Shalom, shalom," Elisha said. So Naaman started home again. So let's pray. Father, we just bless you for your word. We thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We thank you, God, that you have something for us this morning through the life of Naaman and through the life of this young girl and through the life of Elisha. So Holy Spirit, give us hearts to receive what you want to speak to us this morning. Throw your weight around in this room. Help us to see the scriptures, how they connect so beautifully. So give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. We pray in Jesus' name. If you love God, say amen. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated in here. So if you're taking notes, which I hope you are, I want to title this text today, "When God Met You." I know it's funny. When God Met You. And I have a question I want to ask at the beginning here. It's this: have you ever been surprised by God's goodness or his grace? Have you ever been surprised by his goodness and his grace? And What I want to show us and walk us through, line by line, through this story in 2 Kings chapter 5, is I want to walk us through, God wants to deal with our unbelief. God cares also about the nations, not just his covenant people. I want us to help see that God wants to deal with our sin, leprosy in this story. God wants to deal with our sin and our pride in our life, and he wants us to come to him with humility. That's where I want to look. And then we're going to end by looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 18, and then we're going to end our time eating and feasting on the body and blood of Christ. Is that cool? Awesome, because if it's not, that's where I'm going anyway. So why is this story, out of all of the miracles of Elisha, why is it popular? Why is it an oldie? Because previously to this healing right here in chapter 4, we see Elisha, the prophet, the man of God, raise a little boy back from the dead. I mean, in my mind, that should be, if I'm ranking miracles, that should be up here, Pastor Shard. Healing someone, bringing someone back from the dead should be up here. And not that, he also, in that same chapter, chapter 4, Elisha also does a miracle the bread, and he multiplies food, which is what Jesus does as well with the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000 with the bread and the fish. Jesus is still in miracles from Elisha here. What's going on here? But for some reason, this story right here is the most famous of all 14 of Elisha's miracles. Why? Because Jesus himself speaks of this miracle in particular. The only time Elisha and Naaman are mentioned in the rest of the scriptures is only one more time in Luke chapter 4. So if you don't have to go there, but you can write that scripture down. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to give you why this is an oldie according to Jesus. Luke chapter 4, if you know the ministry of Jesus, he is back in his hometown. He goes back to his synagogue where he grew up, and he goes to the place where he takes the scroll and he reads from Isaiah chapter 61, and then he puts the scroll down, and then the crowd looks at him amazed. And then he goes on to explain to them that in your hearing today, family members, this scripture is fulfilled. And so they're like scratching their heads like, wait, what? How did this man get all these miracles? How did he get all this wisdom? What? Isn't his mom and dad here? Aren't his brothers and sisters among us? Like, what's going on? So Jesus says this about this story in Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 27 and 28, he says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 5. But the only one healed was Naaman, an Assyrian. And then verse 28, when they, the people in his hometown, heard this, the people in the synagogue was furious. Jumping up, they mobbed Jesus and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but Jesus, as stealthily as he is, he passed through the crowd and went away. So this is why this is an oldie but goodie story. Because Jesus himself sees this story as something that is relatable to his ministry. And what is that? That in the midst of the people of God, there is unbelief. And when there's unbelief, God says, I can go to somebody else that's not a Jewish person, and I can show my power and do miracles amongst them to make you jealous. And so we see from this story right here of Elisha and Naaman and Jesus that there is unbelief happening in Israel right now. And also we see in this story that God cares about other nations just like he cares about his covenant people Israel. If you remember the story of Abraham, when God called Abraham to leave his country, leave his family, leave his relatives, you know where it is, Genesis chapter 12. You can write it down, 1 through 3. I'm gonna go to it and read it to you to give us kind of what's going on in the story of 2 Kings chapter 5. God said this and through Moses in Genesis chapter 12, because God cares about the nations as well. He said this in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abraham, leave your native country, your relatives, your family members, and your family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. Here it is. All the families on the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. So God has this this mission on Israel that I will bless you, Israel, so you can bless the nations. I want you to be a light to the nations. And so we see unbelief in the story, and Jesus wants to deal with our unbelief this morning. What unbelief have you come into the sanctuary with right now? What are you struggling to believe God for in your life right now? Is he not moving like you expected him to move? Are you waiting a little too long? Because the scripture says he is not slow in his return. So where's the unbelief that God needs to deal in us this morning? Because there, in the New Testament, there's unbelief happening, and then there's this nice scripture. I don't know where it is off the top of my head. I should have had it queued up. But it says this: God, help our unbelief. And that's our prayer this morning as a church. Lord, help our unbelief in this room so that you can bless us, so we can bless those in our neighborhood, so you can bless us, so we can bless those at the job site, so you can bless us, so we can be a blessing to our community and to our school and to our family and to our cul-de-sac and to our job site. He ain't blessing you just to bless you. Hello, somebody. He's blessing you because he wants you to be a blessing, and because he cares more about our unsaved family members and our friends and our sports teams and people we work with more than we care about them. Are you seeing the character and nature of God? Are you seeing the heart of God here? So let's pick it up in verse 1. The king of Aram had great admiration for Naaman. Why? Because he was a commander of the army. Because through Naaman, the Lord, not Naaman, not his schemes, not his battle plans, not anything, not because they're so big and bad and strong, but because the Lord gave an enemy victory over his own people. Are y'all seeing this? So God is, in Jeremiah and in the prophets, God oftentimes raises up other nations because the people of God, the covenant people of God, start to become like a faithless, unfaithful wife. The scripture says in Jeremiah that they began prostituting themselves with other gods. The Bible has strong language. We cannot sanitize the scriptures. And so because of that, there is unbelief. Because of that, there's evil kings in the time of Israel's king era, when they have kings. There's lots of evil kings. Lots of evil kings that are worshiping Baal, worshiping Asherah poles, and also trying to worship God at the same time. So there's undivided loyalty between God's covenant people. And he says, y'all are being like prostitutes with me as your faithful husband. And so we see that even in the victories of other nations, this nation, Syria, is northeast of Israel. So according to the other scriptures before chapter 5, they have come in and overthrown Israel a handful of times. That's why we'll see this young girl in the story, because they overthrew Israel and they took her back to their land of Syria. And so we see that Naaman is a mighty warrior, but also he has great victories, but also he has leprosy. So just because you have status in society, just because you got a bank account that looks nice, just because Naaman has all these victories does not exclude him from the fall and the effects of the fall and the effects of the first Adam. Y'all see this? Because the scripture says in Romans chapter 3, all Jew and Gentile, covenant and non-covenant people, all have fallen short of God's glorious standard. So you cannot trust in your horses and chariots. You cannot trust in your bank. You cannot trust in your own goodwill or your good works to make yourself right with God. You can have all the status and influence in the world, and guess what? You and I are still affected by sin, and we need a savior. And this is what this story shows us. It shows us God's goodness to someone who's not looking for God. Remember when you were not looking for God too? He goes on to say this. Oh, man. God, just write this statement down. God cares about the nations. Just have that on your mind, because we see this at the end of the book, Revelation, that in heaven, at this vision that John sees, that there's worship happening, worship to Jesus, King Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's worship, and there's not just 144,000 like the Jehovah's Witnesses like to trick you and tell you. There is, as he looked, there's a great crowd, a vast group of people from all tribes, nations, and tongues up there worshiping this vision that we see. Don't let nobody trick you that you got to knock on some doors to get your way to heaven. Don't let no other religion trick you that I gotta buy my way. I gotta buy my relationship with God, because that's what we see in Naaman. He tries to give lots of. I mean, he had coin. He had bread. He had a lot of money, and he thought he could buy his healing. He had a thought. He had an expectation that what the man of God was going to do. And the scripture, we'll get to it, but God cares about the nations. And I want you to write this down. God is always on the move if we don't know that he is. He's on the move with those who are in the covenant with him. He's also on the move with those who have not submitted their heart to him yet. God is always on the move. Why? Because God is sovereign over our time. God is big. He's God all by himself, as Southern Baptist Church would teach me in North Carolina. Naaman, write this down. Naaman is an example that it doesn't matter our status or wealth. We are not excluded from the results of the fall. So keep going. Verse 2. Now we get this jump into a narrative. At this time, their Aramean raiders had invaded the land of Israel. Among their captives was this young girl. I believe, Pastor Dan, that this young girl is a picture of what Christ looks like, I think. I could be wrong, and you can correct me tomorrow. Because I have oversight in this. I'm not up here just doing what I want. Just let you know that. And among their captives was a young girl. This young girl has no name, students. This young girl has no name, and she's never mentioned again in the narrative of this letter, of this book, or the scriptures. A young girl with no name, but yet she was, I believe, according to the text, she had an awareness of who her God was, even when she was a captive in another part of the world from her home. Meaning, parents, if you have kids, train them in the way that they should go, so when they are older, they will not depart from the way. Your gospel deposits in your kids, in your grandkids, in your neighbor's kids aren't falling to the wayside. What you are doing, according to scripture, is maybe you are planting seeds of the word of God. Maybe you are someone that's coming and watering that seed that someone else planted. And guess who makes the increase? God. And we don't know when he's going to make the increase, but God makes the increase. And so we have this little young lady who has faith in her God. She has confidence in who her God is. But also she says something strange, because it says, one day the girl said to her mistress, Naaman's wife, "Man, I just wish my master would go and see the prophet in Samaria. He would heal him of leprosy." She's never seen him heal of leprosy before. He's never, according to 2 Kings, healed anyone of leprosy yet. How does she know this? She knows the character and nature of God. She knows God's sovereign. She knows God is a healer. She knows God is the God of all other gods. And so what she's doing, mind you, who is Naaman? He's a commander in the army. He's second place ranking in the whole nation of Syria, and this is her enemy. Mind you, she came in and overtook her home. We don't know where her parents, we don't have any details of her life, but now they brought her back to a foreign land. Mind you, Naaman has leprosy. She could have easily thought, see, you get what you get. You overthrow my family. This is what you get. This is what you deserve. No, we see the compassion of a little girl. We see the faith of a little girl. We see the love of her enemies, like Christ, love for her enemies, to say, hey, she was not silent. She spoke up. I know someone that can heal you. So instead of letting her bitterness, her anger towards her enemies, she has compassion. And that, oh, I love Jesus, because in the scriptures it says, when he sees a great crowd of people, it says that he oftentimes had compassion, deep pity on the crowds, because it was like they or ones who are wondering, like they didn't have a leader or a shepherd. So oftentimes Jesus moved in healing, moved in power, because he had compassion on those. Can I ask you this morning, church, do you have compassion for those you don't like? Can you ask God to give you his heart for those in your life that you just cannot stand? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ works for our enemies too. Don't you forget that we too were an enemy of God as well, according to the Apostle Paul. Thank God his grace pursued us, prevenient grace, came after us, was working before we even knew it was working. This is what we see in Naaman. So, all right, pick it back up. This young girl who had been with his wife. Verse 4. So Naaman, my bad. Write this down. I have this written down in the margin. It's so tiny. I need a bigger Bible. This little girl, I wrote it down. Redemption to Naaman because of this little girl's faith. And her faith led her to love her enemy. Redemption came to Naaman because of this little girl. Because she was not afraid to speak up. And because of her faith, and can I just say something real quick? What pleases God? Faith. I believe God is pleased with this young girl. Because she had faith to communicate to an enemy, there is a better God. There is someone that can actually heal you, make you better. And because of that, Naaman goes to the king, a king. So Naaman, verse 4, Naaman told the king what the young girl from Israel had said. Hey, go visit the king of, or go visit the prophet. The king of Syria told him, I will send a letter of introduction for you to take to the king of Israel. So Naaman started out carrying his gifts lavishly. Verse 6, the letter to the king of Israel said this, with this letter I present my servant Naaman. I want you to heal him of his leprosy. So the king of Israel clearly doesn't know what's going on, because earlier on, this same king, maybe, was one of the kings that was with Elisha when Elisha had a miracle of water come out. And so this king should know, man, he ain't coming to me to get healed. I should point him to someone that I know that talks with God, that has a relation with God. But yet this king is not worried about the prophet. And in these days, the king and prophet worked closely together. And so we see this right here. So we see the response of the king of Israel. When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes in dismay and said, this man sends me a leper to heal? See how he says, he thinks I can heal him? He says this, am I God that I can give life and take it away? I can see that he's just trying to pick a fight with me. So all he's worried about is war. And not focused on, I know somebody. I got a prophet that can do miracles as well. I got a prophet that speaks with God. So we take, am I God? Verse 8 says this, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard the king of Israel tore his clothes in dismay, he sent this message to the king. Why are you so upset? Send Naaman to me, and he will learn that there is a true prophet here in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and waited at the door of Elisha's house. I love this, because this is like a huge crowd coming down the street. It's like, Jason, can you imagine a whole, just think about like the president of whatever, the president of the United States or the president or a king of other nation coming to your house, coming down your dirt road. It's like, man, who's coming? Who's pulling up in my house? It wasn't just one car or two. It was a whole entourage. And it's crazy what Elisha does. Elisha says, man, I ain't going out there. I'll send my messenger out here to talk to him. And so here we go. But Elisha, verse 10, sent a messenger out to him with this message. Okay, here's another message. Go and wash yourselves 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and you will be healed of your leprosy. So now what do we see? We see the pride of Naaman hurt. Because I thought he was gonna come out. I expected him to wave his hand around this spot and I would be healed. He's gonna tell me, he ain't even gonna come out and talk to me? Matter of fact, he's gonna go tell me to go get in this dirty water? Man, we got rivers up where I'm from, it's way better. I could just been healed up there. What are we doing? So he goes on to say this. So Naaman, verse 11, became angry and he stalked away. Did I say stalked? Okay, I'm like, is there a translation issue? Okay, stalked away. And Naaman, this is what's going on in Naaman right here. Watch, I thought he would certainly do this and do that. I expected him to do this or do that. And it's crazy because so Naaman at the end of verse 12, so Naaman turned and he went away in rage. So he hears a simple message from the prophet of God, from the man of God, and he is upset, he's angry, he thought, he expected. So Naaman didn't like the word of God, and guess what? We don't like the word of God either. Because the word of God for us that's simple like this is repent of your sins and turn to Christ. We don't like that. Because we are so wired to work for our salvation. We're so wired that we got to do stuff for God. And yet we have a simple message that Naaman, in his pride, he thought, and his thinking and his expectations got the best of him, and so he went away upset. His pride was hurt, which is what God wants to deal with today, because the scripture says God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. Well, if there was two pictures, if there was a picture of pride and a picture of humility, the picture of pride looks like Satan. The picture of humility looks like Christ. And so we see the heart of Naaman. Man, I came all this way? Really? You gonna go tell me to wash in some dirty water? Now this place to Naaman has no significance to him, but to the people of God, there's great significance to the Jordan River. Verse 13, but his officers, again, Naaman, his officers that are with him, so he had a servant that told him about something, so he went, and now his officers are now gonna try to talk some sense into him. So verse 13, so his officers tried to reason with him and said, sir, if the prophet had told you to do something very difficult, wouldn't you just have done it? So you should certainly obey when he says, simply go and wash and be cured. So he was convinced here, okay. So he was convinced. So Naaman went down to the Jordan River and dipped himself 7 times as the man of God had instructed him. And his skin became as healthy as the skin of a young child, and he was healed. So let's stop to this point. We see Naaman, a man who has great status, not looking for God. And yet we see God pursuing him. I love this. He goes all the way down from his home to the place where he's conquered many wars, looking for help, not looking for God, looking to pay for his leprosy to be healed. And yet God meets him right where he is. Where has God met you in your life? Where has he met you? Because for me, God met me in Pismo Beach in January of 2009. I moved here from North Carolina when I was 21 years of age. December of 2008 is when I moved here. We drove from North Carolina to Pismo Beach. And here, I came here to do a mission school through a missions organization called Youth with a Mission. Youth with a Mission's whole thing is to know God and make him known. So there's training schools that are happening. And after your training school, you go overseas and put into practice what you just learned. So I come to this school, I expected to come to California not to meet God. I came to California expecting to surf and skate. I came to California expecting to smoke California weed. I came to California expecting to get with California girls, if I could just be so honest with you in here. And guess what happened? I expected and I thought, and guess what? God met me in 2009. I wasn't looking for God. I was looking for my own things. It doesn't matter if it's legal or not. Let's not go there. Because some of us are so addicted to marijuana and pills that we can't even see that God is right there wanting to meet us. And things like, Verse 15, then Naaman and his entire party, after he was healed, went back to the man of God. They stood before him, and Naaman said to Elisha, now I know that there is a God in all the world. There is no God in all the world except Israel. So we see the idea that Naaman's upset. He doesn't like the word of a God through the prophet, through the man of God. He gets upset. He has friends that will speak to him in his anger, correct him in his anger, correct him in his pride. Think about you. Your friends come to you and correct you when you're feeling proud, when you're feeling angry, when your expectations are not met. So Naaman, what's Naaman do? He humbles himself. You know what? You know something else that gets God's attention? Humility. God is attracted to humility. So we see not just Naaman getting healed physically, but he gets healed spiritually. He came there to get his skin disease healed, but he left with his pride healed, with his sin taken care of. And so we see, that as we continue in the story, now I know there is a God in all, there's no God in another world except Israel. So please accept this gift of your servant. So I gotta pay you something. But Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept any gifts. And though Naaman urged him to take the gift, Elisha refused. I'm gonna go ahead and call our team up here because they're gonna lead us in a song as we take communion, but I have some more setup to do. Verse 17, then Naaman said, all right, but please allow me to load two of my mules with earth from this place. Why? Because now he has a sentimental value at a place now. What I wanted to do, but I didn't know how to do this, was I wanted to go dig up some dirt on our property somewhere and roll it in here on a wheelbarrow and have you, if you've ever been impacted on this property by what the Lord has done, how he's moved through people, how he's moved through worship, how he's moved through a sermon or encouragement card or a class or whatever it is. Because we have had this property for 39 years. I know, because I turned 39 this year. So it's like 87 is when this building was built. And so we've been up on this hill for 39 years, Easter of 87. And so I would assume there's been lots of people who have encountered God on this place. In this place. So this place is significant for those. And so what does Naaman do? He's asking, because this place now is significant to me, can I just take some dirt from this place and take it back home? Because I love this. Because now his worship is now being switched up. I don't want to worship that false god anymore in Syria. I want to worship the true God. And in order for me to do that, can I take some dirt from here? Because this place is where God met me. God met some of you in the waters of baptism up here. Some of you met God on the altars up here. Some of you met God through conversations in the chairs, in the pews. Some of you met God online. Some of y'all in this room has met God on this place out here on the patio. So this place feels significant for you. Moving on, he says this. Can I take some earth from that place to take it back home for me? From now on, I will never again offer burnt offerings or sacrifices to any other god except the Lord. So he renounces the false god and put his faith in the true God. However, may the Lord pardon or forgive me in this one thing. When my master, the king, goes into the temple of the gods of Ramon to worship there, but he leans on my arm, may the Lord pardon me or forgive me when I have to bow down too. Because I ain't trying to worship that god, but what happens if he pulls me down? Will the Lord of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, will he forgive me? Because Naaman has to go back to his regular life. He's got to go back to Syria. He's got to go back into being the second in command. He's got to go back to the false temple of the false god. But yet he's going back born again. As we see in John 3, when Nicodemus, the great teacher of Israel, Jesus says, you must be born again. So he goes on to say this. Elisha responds to him, go in peace. Shalom, shalom. So Naaman started home again. So if I can give us an overview of what we just read, here it is. Remember, as we come to the table, remember what the Lord Jesus has done for us. Today, remember that God's goodness pursued you when you were not pursuing him. Remember when God met you. Reflect on it. Don't forget when God met you. So we see Naaman was not looking for God, but he has an encounter with God's grace in a place that had no significance to him, yet God in his mercy met him. So a question that I start off with that I want to end with is, how have you been surprised by God's goodness and grace? Because Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says this, Romans chapter 2. Says this, verse 4, don't you see how wonderfully kind and tolerant and patient God is with you, Naaman? Does this mean nothing to you? God's kindness, his goodness, his grace, does his grace not mean anything to you? He goes on to say this, I love this. It's one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Can't you see that his kindness, his grace, his mercy is intended to turn you from your sin? This is what we see in the story of Naaman. God's goodness turned Naaman's proud heart to repent of his sin and turn to the true and living God. So I want to end with Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Because Naaman, his thoughts and expectations, I'll bring all this money, I'll bring all this stuff so I can pay for my healing, so I can pay for my... Yeah, Naaman went there to get his skin cleansed, but yeah, he got his skin cleansed and his soul reborn. So Paul says this in Ephesians 2 to remind us of who's really at work in the grand scheme of the story. He says this. Ephesians 2 chapter 8 says this. God saved you, Naaman, by his grace when you believed. That simple message, go and wash. Repent and believe. Really, Philip? That's really all? Yes, repent and believe. Believe that Christ was raised from the dead, that he took on the penalty of sin for you and for me and for Jew and Gentile alike. So now there is no longer Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. We're all one in Christ Jesus because of what he has done on the cross for you and I. Paul goes on to say this. This is a very popular scripture. God saved you by his grace when you believe, and you cannot take credit for this, Naaman. It is a gift from God. But God, I have a gift for you. I have all these clothes, all this silver, all this gold. This is not a gift. You can't take credit because this is a gift. I don't want your gift. I want to give you my gift, God says. But I love this. Romans chapter 12. The gift that you and I can give back to God in view of his mercy, in view of his grace, offer our bodies as a gift to the Lord, as a living sacrifice, which is pleasing to him. That is, according to Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2, is our reasonable act of worship. But Philip, I got my hands up in worship. I'm dancing in worship. I'm kneeling at the altars. I'm praying over people. That is one way of worship. But what God's looking for is that, will you lay your life down? In view of his mercy, in view of his grace, will you give him your life? That's the gift that God wants from us, our life, our heart. He wants our pride. He wants our arrogance. He wants our expectations. Oh, I love this. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, because according to the prophet, our good deeds are like filthy rags unto God. You cannot do enough good. You cannot knock on enough doors to earn your way into heaven. Salvation, right relationship with God and humans, is not a reward for the good things that we have done. So none of us can boast about it. Naaman, you can't boast that you got healed because you gave his lavish gift to your enemies. No, it was a gift of God. God's grace, his prophetic grace, pursued you when you were not pursuing him. That's how God good is. The church I grew up in North Carolina would say this. God is God all by himself. He doesn't need any help. I love this because God shows himself true in this story of Naaman and Elisha. Verse 10, for we are God's masterpiece. God created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Moving on, don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens by the Jews who were proud of their circumcision, even though it affected only their bodies and not their hearts. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from the citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promise God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, Naaman. But now, because you met God when you were not looking for him, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, Naaman, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. We just sing about the blood. Why do we sing about the blood? It's so weird, huh? We don't sing about anyone's blood except the blood of Jesus, because there's life and power in the blood of Christ to wash us and make us clean. His blood has created a new covenant. It established a new covenant between how God, the Creator, relates to humans that he created. It's now through the blood of Christ. It's through the person of Jesus. That's why he says, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. All others are like thieves and robbers who try to jump over the door. But Jesus says, I am the door. You gotta come through me. What do other religions say about Christ? He was a good prophet, he was this, he was that, he was all the thirds. Every religion has something to say about Christ, very positively. But what does Christ say about himself? I'm the only way. Moving on, it says this. Verse 14, but Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body, on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us, Naaman and Elisha. He did this by ending the system of law that is and with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between the Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from two groups. Together, as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility towards each other has been put to death. Verse 17 and 18, I close. Ushers, you can go ahead and come forward as we give instructions about communion as I close. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles, Naaman, who were far away from him, and peace to you Jews, Elisha, who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So this morning we get to come by the power of the Spirit to the table and feast on Christ himself. Now here at New Life, we do a thing called open table. So if you are a believer and not a member, but you are a believer in Jesus, you can come partake in this. Come feast on the body and blood of Christ. It's weird, Philip. Why would I do that? It's cannibalism. No, it's not. What Jesus is doing here is establishing the new way to be made right with God and humans is through partaking in this sacrament that Eastern Orthodox, Catholic, and Protestants all do, is Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper. So I'm gonna give you some instructions because we need instructions. So what is gonna happen is that one of our ushers is gonna come to the front row and then make their way back. Once they get to your row is gonna get up and you're gonna walk this way. Then you're gonna come down the aisle, you're gonna come this way to get your bread and wine, and you're gonna go back to your seat and fall in that way. If we all do this, it will go smoothly. If you don't listen and take heed to instructions, you'll try to get back from the middle and come up here. When it's on the second row, it won't work. So just bear with us as an usher comes to your row and releases you to come feast on the body and blood of Christ. And then once you get it, you'll take it back to your seat and we will take it all together. Is that cool? You are welcome to come to the table of Christ.
Everything changed. It's getting harder to recognize the person I was before I encountered Christ. I don't walk like I used to. I don't talk like I used to. I've been washed from the inside. I was washed from the inside out. I was washed from the inside. I've been washed from the inside out. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it was the blood. Could have only been the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I know it was the blood.
Not something we do for Jesus. Rather, it reminds us of what Jesus has done for us. And it becomes something we do with Jesus. We participate with him in it. So now, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "For I passed on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. And then he broke it into pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Take and eat." In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people. It's an agreement confirmed with my blood. do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So take and drink. So, Father, we honor you, your sacrifice for your people. We thank you that you are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So as your cousin taught us, may you increase and we decrease. May we be reminded of this new covenant, that it was all your initiative. We simply have to obey the simple command, repent and believe the good news of the kingdom. So Jesus, we thank you for breaking your body. By your stripes, Isaiah says, we are healed. By your stripes, Naaman was healed. And we know by your blood, because there's life in the blood, we now have new life because of your sacrifice. And so we thank you, we bless you, we honor you, Lord. In view of your mercy and grace, let us lay down our bodies for you as a gift, as a sacrifice, as our truly the way that we worship you. So Lord, thank you for going before us, for making a way, for giving us, extending your grace, an olive branch towards us. God, thank you for the ones in this room that hearts were soft and they received that message and they repented of that sin, that they turned to you. God, I thank you for those, my brothers and sisters in this room. God, I pray you would fill them with your spirit, that they would become faithful in their witness to you, Jesus, in their everyday life. That you would help us to make disciples. Go and baptize in the name above all names. That you would help us to teach the new disciples everything you've taught us. And thank you, Lord, that you are with us as we do that great commission. Here we are, Lord, send us. We say yes to you again. But Lord, I pray for the one in the room that has not given their life to you yet. They have not experienced your goodness yet that has led them to repentance. That is my prayer this morning. Those watching online, those on the patio, those in this room, those who are in our phones that we have conversation, those that we live with, those that we work with, God, those who we do life with, Lord, that have not made you their King and their Lord and their God. I pray that they would experience your goodness today. And you would give them the heart to receive, the ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to them, and that they would repent of their pride, turn from their expectations, and be cured of their spiritual leprosy, which is sin. So do a mighty work again, Lord. Let us see you move in a mighty way again. So we ask your kingdom come, your will be done in Pismo, in the Central Coast, as it is in heaven. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. If you love God, say amen. Amen, 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 and amen. A quick instruction for you. If you want to do business with God still, you want to, our team will keep playing, so go ahead. I know your hands are hurting. Keep playing. We have some prayer team that will be up here at the front. If you need prayer for anything, please come and pray. If you need to connect with anyone, the patio is a great place for that. Or the Connection Central is a great place for that. If you need to pick up your kids, bye-bye. If you have more questions or concerns or resources, over here to my right, your left, we have a resource room called The Hub. There's someone in there that would love to receive you. Grace and peace to you. We'll see you next week.